This afternoon's reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. I read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of God.
I hope you all had a good afternoon so far. I enjoyed the fellowship on the soccer field and running. Now I'm really tired. Larry said I'm doing something really foolish, being out in the sun all afternoon and then going to preach. But I trust God's word will actually be invigorating. One big buzzword in the business world in these days is the word diversity. Diversity is really what many companies strive for. Our society wants to promote it. We should be diverse. It's value in itself. But honestly, no one pulls diversity off just like we do as Christians. In our first session, we thought about the church that is called to uniquely deep love. We are called to love one another with the saving love with which Christ has loved us. And now in this second talk, I want us to consider another aspect of God's love for us and the love we should have for each other. Not just the deep, deep love of Jesus, but the broad love that we should have for one another. First session were two verses. This session, nearly two chapters. And so I make it really easy for myself and all of us. We'll be mainly reading the Bible. Okay? Because the Bible is all we really need to know. And so we'll do a lot of reading, and I will say a few words to add to it, not that I'm adding anything to Scripture, but to help us to understand more what the Bible really says. And I think that's really all I want to accomplish. And I trust as we look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to chapter 3, verse 10, that in these 32 verses, we'll see that God's love does amazing things in and for, well, first for, then in, and then through us. For us, in us, and through us. Concretely, we'll be looking at three aspects. God's love unites us with Christ. And then secondly, we'll see that God loves, unites us with each other. And then certainly, we'll see that God's love among us displays God's wisdom. So first point will be Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. God's love unites us with Christ. Then the second half of chapter 2 is God's love unites us with each other. And then chapter 3, the first 10 verses, is God's love among us displays God's wisdom. And before we look into this more, I'll pray with us that God will help us to understand His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has not withdrawn from us, and you would have had every right to do so. We thank you that you are a God who has not only created us, but who has not given up on us as we turned away from you. We thank you for the love with which you have pursued us, with which you have come into our lives. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you are God who speaks through your word to us. And we ask that you will do this afternoon, that your word will reach our hearts, will effect change in our hearts, that your word will stir us to a broad love that will ultimately work not only in us but through us so that you will be glorified. And that is our prayer. Amen. We just heard the first 10 verses, and I want to read us again from Ephesians 2, just the first 3 verses. Really hard verses. 3 verses that are not an enjoyable reading, but really tough verses. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Do you know that this was at least true in your life? Do you understand that God could have stopped here? He would have been perfectly justified to simply dismiss all of us, to turn away from this fallen world, or to destroy it. You know, it's really important that we understand this. We all were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were dead. We were following the prince of the power of the air, this devil. We're following him. We were part of his church, if you want. He is still at work, and he was once at work in us. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath. So do you understand this? Do you agree that this is all you would truly have deserved from God? His wrath. You know, we can be so quick to think that we deserve all kinds of good things from God. Health, wealth, happiness. But in a way, that's not true. God owes us nothing. So if we understand this, if we understand the first 3 verses of Ephesians 2, we are in a really good place to understand the weightiness of one of the greatest theological concepts, of one of the greatest theological words that we then find in Ephesians 2, chapter 4. It's a 3-letter word. But. But God. But God. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Let this sink in for a moment. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And then he goes on, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. OK, Okay, we could meditate on these 10 verses for the rest of the retreat. And I hope you read these verses often and marvel at this great truth. And we read you of God's amazing, of his completely undeserved love with which he unites us with Christ. Verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in becoming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So friends, as Christians, we know that God's love has united us with Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. This, again, is the most fundamental truth. Everything that now follows is rooted, is based in this great truth. We, who were once dead, have been made alive. We have been recipients of God's amazing saving love. Amen? So I hope that's good news to you. Okay. So if we understand that, if we understand that God's love unites sinners like you and me with the Holy God, then the next step is to understand that God's love that unites us with him also unites us with each other. And that's what we are seeing then in verse 11. And actually it begins again with kind of a formerly kind of bad news, and then we have another big change. So verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, again, that's bad news, right? He's talking to the Ephesians who were Gentile Christians. And he's pointing out, look, you were as far away from God's people as you could even imagine. I mean, in Ephesus, there were no two groups further apart from each other than Jews and Gentiles. They had different histories, they had a different ethnicity, they had a different religion, they had a different culture. They just didn't want to have to do anything with each other. But God unites people who in the world have nothing to do with each other. So if we want to transfer the concept of two groups that are just being far from each other, you know, what could two groups be in our culture, in our society? I don't know, politically, you know, the Social Democrats and the AfD, or I don't know if that's still a thing, Aussies and Wessies, or Bavarians, and then the rest of Germany. Or devout Catholics and the LGBTQI group. I mean, we can't imagine. There are groups that in the world have nothing to do with each other. There's just hatred. But then God, in his amazing grace, grabs people from different groups and brings them together in the church. I don't know your backgrounds, but I've heard from people, devout Catholic backgrounds. I've heard from people coming out of an esoteric background. There are probably all kinds of different backgrounds that have come together at LAC. Now, typically, we look at some who come in as they're the outsiders. But Paul, in a way, tells us we all were outsiders. From the get-go, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. None of us belonged. We were all out there. We were looking in from the outside, possibly longing to belong, but we were not. One stark image the Bible gives us for this is a story that Jesus once told about the rich man and Lazarus. You might know the story from Luke 16. A poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. He was a believer. He came into heaven in a way. And then there was a rich man, and he had all the riches of this world, but he didn't care about God. And he also died and was buried, and he was in Hades. And being tormented, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus at his side, and he said, I want to go there. He was told, there's no way you can get there. There's no way. It's too late. The boundary between these two places is insurmountable. You can't get there. So in a way, if God wouldn't intervene, we would all be there with a rich man, even if we were poor. We would be all here. And the amazing thing is that in his grace, God has, before he called us from this life, he has loved us from this place to that place. He has done what we could have never done. He brought us from the outside in. We are now part of God's group. And that's what verses 13 and following are describing. Again, we read this really important theological word, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I mean, this is an amazing text, right? Paul describes how these two groups have become one. And I hope you understand, this is not a call to action. This is simply a description of what God has already done through the gospel. God creates a unity that we could never create ourselves, a unity that is created by God through the gospel. So the gospel has brought peace where there was formerly conflict, a war. At verse 14, he broke down in his flesh, in Christ's flesh, the dividing wall. There was a wall built. You know, we had nothing to do with each other. We just turned away from each other. There were people who in no way would ever have spent time with each other. And some of you are these people on different sides of the wall. And God has just torn down this wall. He has brought peace, verse 15. He reconciled, verse 16. And again, verse 16, he killed hostility between these groups. And the gospel brings together, not just as a wall is gone, that peace is there, he actually unites. Verse 14, he made both one. Verse 15, he created one new man out of the two. Verse 16, in one body we are now, in one spirit. Verse 18, So we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints, members of the household of God. So in a way, we're being one people, fellow citizens. We are part of the same family, the house of God. And all this is God's work. So what Paul does here, he's simply describing what God has done. First, in uniting you to Christ, and then secondly, in uniting people from completely different backgrounds in one body. There's only one imperative in this whole chapter. One call to action. What are we called to do? What is the one imperative in chapter 2? Yeah, it's worth looking into the Bible. Yeah, Chuck. Yep, that's true. So we are his workmanship. It's not even actually an imperative, but it's kind of one, yeah.
Don't be strangers?
Yeah, not quite. The only true imperative is remember. 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 That's all. Remember. Take note. Remember. Therefore, remember that you were once outsiders. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. That's what we should do. We should remember. We should realize. We should think of that. That we were outsiders. And so remember what God has done. God brought us together. So in the church, there can't be any outsiders. In the church, no one can be excluded if we remember what God has done. Age should not separate us. Children, seniors, we are all one. Different cultures shouldn't separate us. We are all one. Socioeconomic backgrounds shouldn't divide us. Misfits, the strange ones, the introverts, the really uncool ones. The kids that in school no one talks to during the break, they're always on their own. Do you know situations like this? Do you know this from school? Kind of the kid no one wants to play with, no one wants to talk to. Kind of the, oh, he's weird. He's strange. We see that on playgrounds. We see that in companies. We see that when everyone comes together at a dinner or a lunch table, but no one invites this person to sit with a group. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that? So this cannot. This must not happen at church. Okay? No one is excluded. Everyone should be invited. We were all once this person. We were all once this strange person. And God has united us. He has brought us in. And so he has brought these others all in. We should just be one big group. And it's so beautiful to see when this happens. Last weekend, our teen group, so our 13 to 17-year-olds were on a teen retreat. I don't know if you have this holiday that we had last week, Thursday, Christ's Ascension Day. The Bavarians have all these great holidays. And then Friday, the kids were out of school, and so we had this long weekend, and the teens left on Wednesday afternoon and came back on Sunday evening. And my daughter, who's part of this group, said we were 15 girls in that age group. And she said, you know, something happened that we have never seen before. We were just all friends. We're all friends. The new integrated 13-year-olds and the 17-year-olds, we were just all one big group. I said, that's wonderful. That is exactly what it should be. Now, these were all just teenage girls. And according to her estimation, the boys didn't quite do as well. But ultimately, we all should be that group, right? We should all be a group where no one is left out. Where we just have this great love for one another because Christ has loved us first and he has loved us into this community. And within this community, there are no dividing walls. There's just a unity, a oneness that God has created. So in the church, there are now no outsiders. We've all become part of this church. I hope that's your experience. And again, this is not just something, well, okay, let's try to include a few more people. This is something God has commanded. We have listened to this morning. And God wants to use this. And we thought about this morning. God wants to use this. We heard this morning so that everyone will know that we are his disciples, that we belong to him. It should be a testimony to him. And interestingly, in Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, Paul gives us a second reason. So our love among each other should be a great witness to the world, and it should be a great witness to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So even the angels and demons should see what is happening here, and they should just marvel at God's wisdom. That is what Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 10 is about. I read Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 10. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generation, as it is now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Okay, difficult passage. Many things could be said. I will not even try to explain all this text says. But one word sticks out. We heard it a few times. The word mystery. There's a mystery going on. What is the mystery? Well, in the Bible, a mystery is something that is hardly comprehensible, no, that is really not comprehensible for the world. Something that was once not understandable, not known, not understood by anyone, but something that has now been revealed. So what is this mystery? What is it? This mystery is that God, in his great wisdom, has brought people together who formerly had nothing to do with each other. That the gospel is not just good news for Jews, not just for one particular group. The gospel is not just for those who have always been kind of good, upstanding people. The gospel is for those who are in the LGBTQI community. The gospel is for the guys who have tattoos everywhere. The gospel is for the really strange people. The gospel is good news for all kinds of people. The mystery of God is that it's not just this one particular group, the Jews, who are recipients of God's amazing grace. The mystery is that God has a much broader reach, and he brings people together. And Paul says, this mystery has been made known first to me and now through me to you. And then in verse 10, he says, why? Why? So that through the church, this assembly of Jews and Gentiles, of all these different people being brought together by God's grace alone, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Isn't that amazing? God takes us. He takes strange people like us. Hey, guy like me. And a woman like you and some strange person like you. And he puts us all together and says, you have now heard the gospel, and I've called you into this community, which we call church. And so I bring all these different people together at LAC, and I have a great idea, God says. I want to use you to display something to the demons and the angels in heaven so that they can know something, that they can know my great wisdom. I have great wisdom. In my wisdom, I don't bring just people together who naturally come together. I bring people together where everyone says, what do they have to do with each other? Why would they hang out with each other? Why would they go and drive for hours to kind of a remote place to sleep in short beds? Or not, for that matter, and eat mediocre food. We could sleep at home. We could. Why do we all do this? Why do we hang out with each other? You know, why don't I just meet with my tennis buddies and play tennis, or with my old friends and we play soccer and drink beer? Why with you all? Because God, in His great mercy, has brought us together. And because He actually has a plan, He says, look, the demons and the angels, they are looking at him. What is this? What is this strange group here? That doesn't make sense. We know soccer clubs. We know they look. We know people who are part of a hiking club. You know, we understand this. This just makes no sense. Formerly, they fought fights against each other. They fought wars. I mean, English and Germans. I mean, just right? And now he brought us all together. So that these heavenly beings, these rulers and authorities in heaven, are typically better observers than listeners. That's at least my impression. We have a few passages in the Bible that talk about them observing and being astonished. For example, 1 Corinthians 11, we have the strange passage about the order of God the Father and God the Son and man and woman and head covering. You know this passage, right? And that says that God wants to use these things because of the angels. Have you ever read this? Have you ever wondered why that's there? Yep. Well, somehow angels are better in observing what they can actually see with their eyes than understanding a theological concept. So God wants to use us, not just so that the world will watch and marvel and want to be part of it, but also so that we can display something to these heavenly places. We don't fully understand this. There are things that are too great for us. I don't quite understand why God is putting on this great show for the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, but I understand God is. God wants this to be seen. That's God's wisdom, that He brings us together. So are we willing to be part of God's great plan? Are we willing to live in a way that we become part of God's great vision for the church? I mean, God has already done it, right? It's not that we can really decide, yeah, I want this person to become a Christian. God is just doing it. And sometimes the most unlikely persons convert. I mean, my friends thought it was completely weird when I became a Christian. If there would have been a vote amongst my friends, who is most likely to become a Christian, I wouldn't have gotten any votes. And some of you are these kinds of people. You just came in. And you might not yet be a Christian, and you think, well, I'm the last one who will be one day. You might think, well, that's not me. Well, who knows? God in his amazing love might love you just more than you even want. He might love you to become part of his body. I pray he will. And I pray you will one day just say, praise the Lord that he has loved me more than I could have ever imagined. And so he brings us together. And so that is what the church should be. A place where everyone is part of this great group. Where there is no one outside of this group. I mean, we are all part, but you understand how you can be an outsider even within a group, right? Yeah, you don't want to have that in your church. So let's not destroy what God has done. Let's not destroy what God has done by rebuilding new walls within the church. And we know how we can do this, right? We can divide. We can divide into small, homogeneous groups. And in a way, we don't build walls, but we just don't hang out with each other. We just separate off. So one beautiful thing in our teenage group was not just that they all came together, even those who typically wouldn't have anything to do with each other, but the teens also started understanding, even during their retreat, that it would be great for them to get to know more people within the church who are not teens. And I mean, I literally, on Thursday at 6 p.m., I sat together with Lisa and Christy Rose. Christy Rose, my daughter, and Lisa is her best friend. And Lisa asked if she could do she had to do kind of a practicum, kind of some lessons she had to do for her schoolwork, kind of getting insight into some group. And she said, could I do this at church? I want to know more about the church. And they just came from this teenage retreat, right? And then, so a couple of days later, we sit there, and we started talking about the church. And I asked her, so how was this group, and what did you learn? And we started talking about the church. We talked about this. It was great. I could you know, practice what I plan to do with you. So we talked in German. That was easier. And Lisa said, you know, we started as teens, we started getting to know seniors in our church. And she talked about Karin and Jutta, and then they invited some of the seniors to actually come to their teenage group and to just share their testimonies. And I said, that was awesome. It was so great to get to know them. So they started connecting more. And typically, teenagers are the last to start this. If the teens among you don't think that I'm telling you now, you need to be the first to take the step. You're the last I would expect that to do. The last. Why? Because you're typically the youngest and most immature. Oh, sorry. So the older folks here should be the ones who come to you and say, hey, I want to get to know you. Who are you? You know, where do you stand with the Lord? How can I encourage you? Is there something we can do at church to make it a bit better for you? Not giving up the gospel, but adjusting so that everyone is included. So we should do that. And we should make sure that in the church we have room for everyone. So one thing we should not have is a gospel plus community. There's one book on the bookstall that is in some ways very much kind of what I'm talking about here for the four talks. It's the book by Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop, Compelling Community. And Jamie Dunlop writes about gospel plus communities. Gospel plus communities are communities that say, well, we come together because of the gospel and because we are all this. So gospel plus, we are, you know, this particular group. And gospel plus communities ultimately destroy what God is planning to do. The gospel, Another author wrote once a book with the title I will probably never forget, The Gospel Plus Anything Equals Nothing. So the gospel brings us together, so let the gospel be what keeps us together. And then, if we do that, then we will have a community that displays God's glory. So come into the fellowship and realize that the people you meet here are closer to you, have more in common with you than even your best friends. I mentioned this morning that all my buddies are right now in St. Peter-Ording, hanging out. And honestly, I mean, I've known them for, some of them I've known literally for over 50 years. That dates me, right? But I can tell you that my friend Torsten, whom I've known pretty much from birth, I've less in common with than with anyone who's here. So I'm not missing out on time with people I'm really close to. Because Torsten's not a Christian. I pray he will be one day. Possibly one of this group is a Christian. All the others are definitely not. But most of you are. So we share something in common that is so much deeper, so much more significant, so much more at the core of our identity, that I can truly say we have more in common with each other than I have with my best friends. Do you agree? Do you understand this? So I hope when you come to church and you see the kind of the odd one, you realize I'm closer to this person than to my birth brother, if he's not a believer. I'm closer to him. So I will not keep at a distance with him if he is part of a group that is so close to my heart. So let us move towards each other. And if we do this, if we come together with people from various ages and various backgrounds and various lifestyles formerly, very different social classes, if our community, despite all these differences, is marked not just by a deep, deep love, but also by a broad love that brings us all together, then we will do what God wants to do through us. So I'll finish by making it very practical, just a few practical suggestions. Families, invite singles. I don't know how many singles you have in this church. In Munich, we have tons. Munich is the single capital of Germany. Percentage of singles in Germany in Munich is extremely high. I trust you have a few singles here. Families, invite singles. Invite younger and older singles and include them into your family. Seniors or families, invite students. Now, students are the people who typically get the worst food. Give them a good home-cooked meal. And student, if you can cook, great. Cook and bring your meal to a family with a newborn baby. If you are a successful business person, how about you spend your lunchtime inviting the unemployed who, through most of the day, has nothing to do, is really struggling with purpose in life? Invite this person. Have lunch with him. Your colleagues might wonder. That's great. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel. And then greet visitors. Receive new people. Be an open church. I trust by virtue of being an international church, you have probably a higher transition rate than the typical German church has. And be a church that does what I mentioned last night when I talked about Helen Young. People, if someone is in the hospital, you don't need to be a close friend with that person. If a fellow church member, you hear of a fellow church member being in a hospital or in hospice care, go and visit and encourage and pray and read the Bible to this person. And don't expect others to start with that. Be the person who does, who takes initiative. For God in his great wisdom has put us together in great diversity so that the world will recognize him, his wisdom, through the church. And even the angels and demons will see that. So my hope is that your church will be marked by this. This will be a blessing for you all. It will be a great testimony to the world. And it will give much praise to God, whose wisdom is being displayed through the church. So remember the gospel. Remember that you were once outsiders and that God has brought you in. And make sure that everyone else whom God brings in is in. I pray for that. Heavenly Father, that's my prayer for LEC. I thank you that Paul is pointing out to the Ephesian church how it is a church that is experiencing how you have brought people together who formerly had nothing to do with each other. And we thank you that we can see this even in this church, that you have brought people from various backgrounds, cultures, lifestyles, together in one church. Thank you for different age groups. And we pray that this church will be marked by a love that is broad, that is broad enough for everyone who comes in to be a recipient of this love. So we thank you that you are building your church so that it will be a display of your wisdom, a display of your glory. May this be true for LEC more and more. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Matthias. Thank you so much. Yeah, we are going to have a short time for questions, and then we will pray. So this is your chance. Hands up if you have any questions. A question that I had. I am terrible at remembering stuff. I had to disappear halfway through the session because I had forgotten to drop my son off. Have a kid's life. Just checking he was there. He was. How do we remember some of these things?
Well, I think the first thing is that we remember chapter 2, verses 1-4. That we remember who we once were, or 1-3, who we once were. It's so important for us to not assume, well, I have always been a Christian, I was always belonging, but to realize, no, I was not. And so I think one way we try to remember that at church every week, and you might too, we have a prayer of confession in our service every Sunday. If you do, that's the place where you're reminded week by week by week, hey, we are sinners. We need grace. And then I want people who join our church to share their testimony. So those we baptize share their testimony. So last year we baptized, I think, nearly 20 people. But we took in about 17 new members. So in our evening service, we have a second service, and more prayer service in the evening. Not everyone is coming back for those evening services. But those who come back get to hear testimonies nearly every week. Testimonies of God's grace, being reminded how God has brought people in. And some share how they've, you know, heard the gospel from childhood on and they're, you know, from their parents and were converted early on in life. But obviously with, you know, with 50 or with 70 people who share testimony, we get probably more than half of those are people who can very clearly say, I remember what I once was and what I am now. That helps us as a church to embrace this time and again. So I think these opportunities for testimonies are great opportunities too.
Absolutely. Hi, not super specific to the talk just now, but it sort of relates to the topic as a whole, and do skip it if you're going to cover it in the other session. What is the difference? Is there a difference between the way we love the world and the way we love one another and the way that we've been hearing the last two sessions within the church?
Yes, I think there should be a difference. So I think the Bible calls us to both. It calls us to love our enemies, love our neighbor, whoever that may be. But the love within the church should be a particular kind of love. And we have seen this. We see that throughout Acts, for example. So our love for the world compels us to preach the good news to everyone. But within the church, we have a particular love. That is my family. So I have a different love for my family than I have for those who are out there. I have a different responsibility to care for my family than for those out there. And I think that should become visible. So in a way, the boundary line between the church and others should be visible. So if you're not a member of this church yet, but you feel like you belong, well, make this public. Join LEC officially. Become a member. I think that's my plug. John didn't ask me to do this. But I think that's a way that you know whom we are called to love in a particular way. And we will talk a bit more tomorrow morning about prayer. But one way we have a particular love for one another is that we pray for one another. So my church directory is my prayer list. We as elders, in every elder meeting, we pray for 40 members. Every 2 weeks, 40 members. And we, four elders get the task to call 10 members, you know, the week before our elders meeting. And so we have 40 members. We call 40 members and get prayer requests, ask them how they're doing. So we check in on them, and they get an opportunity to share prayer requests. And we understand that part of our responsibility is praying for them. And we do that because we understand as elders we have a particular responsibility to pray, but we also understand that we model something to the church that we want the whole church to do. So every year, in January, we print a really nice church directory with pictures and all. And we give it out and we say, this is your prayer list. These 475 people are the people you will pray for. And in my quiet time, every morning, we have 8 names on both sides. So one double page is 16 names. Every morning, I pray for 16 members. I have to admit, this morning I did not. I prayed for you, but I did not pray for my members. But typically I do try to pray for 16 members. And so that is a particular way. I wouldn't do that for the world, but I do that for my fellow members. So just one way to do this. There's one hand in the very back.
I have an potentially dangerous and controversial question.
That's great. I love it. I'm German after all.
Gospel plus communities.
Yeah.
And how that perhaps destroys this aspect of us coming together from very different backgrounds, and perhaps also this sense of that we truly do, that we have this love among ourselves that reflects that love that God has. What would you say about denominations? Because those are, in some sense, gospel plus.
Yeah.
Not counting, say, denominations that we would say perhaps aren't preaching or believing the gospel. But,
yeah.
You know, there are Baptists, there are people who do infant baptism, there are Pentecostals, whatever. So there are different churches who all share the gospel.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, we separate at some level on other issues.
That's actually a very good and important question. And I think what I want to emphasize, there are two different aspects we want to realize. There is institutional unity, and then there's unity in the spirit. I want our church to have unity in the spirit with churches that have a different understanding of baptism, for example. So we do regularly pray as a church on Sunday mornings and evenings for other churches to show that we have a loving concern for people with whom we might not be in the same institutional unity church, but to show we have this joint understanding, that broader church understanding. And so I think that's one way how we try to foster a unity even beyond our local church. And yet I understand that there is a reason why it might make sense to have separate churches based on different convictions. I'm not a huge fan of denominations because they have not proven to be very helpful in our German context. But I am committed to statement of faith, to certain doctrinal, you know, stances, and that sometimes causes us to separate into different churches. Though you're doing a great job with being LEC, an Anglican church, and if I understand this correctly, not everyone is really Anglican. You might even have some Baptists in here. And we as an FEG church, we do have Anglicans in our church and Presbyterians. So I think there are ways to work with that, but there are limits to it too. Yeah. Let me just say one last thing, and then I'll let you, because I had meant to say this, but I forgot to say that. I think one thing that we should do regularly as we listen and think about these things is to just bring this to the Lord in prayer and confess our sin. I mean, honestly, I know there are members in my church that have a hard time loving. And it's so easy to say, yeah, that's just because they are who they are, right? They don't deserve any better. No, Lord, change my heart. Forgive me that I don't love them as you have loved me. And you have loved them. You, Christ, my Lord Jesus, died for them too. Help me to see that and see how precious they are on your side. Forgive me that I've not seen that. So I think sometimes that's a helpful aspect too, as we remember to bring this to the Lord in prayer and to ask him to change us, to change our hearts.